church that, you know, familiarity kind of can take over, and you maybe say, oh, yeah, you kind of yawn and say, I've seen and heard this all before. My hope and prayer is that that isn't the case this morning, and that our Lord will really help us to dig into this passage with some fresh eyes maybe this morning as we go into it. So I want to catch you up with last week, just kind of where we were at. If you have a worship folder or bulletin, there is an outline in there, and I've got a little outline from last week, and basically I'm picking up the last point from last week's message, and that'll be this week's message, which is the mission of the church. But last week's sermon outline is that the church that Jesus is building is being built on the Lordship of Christ, being built as a gospel kingdom community, and being built on gospel mission. And that comes from Matthew 16, 13 through 18, where Peter does the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the chosen one of God, the Son of Man who came down from heaven because he eternally existed, because he's God. He came down to redeem a people and to build a kingdom." If you could see that in Daniel 7, if you want to look that up, 13 and 14 later. But that's what it means to be the Christ, and then the Son of the living God. He is Lord. When we call Jesus Lord, we mean he's Lord God. He is our God. He is our Lord. Anytime you say Lord, you're saying he's God. And so the whole church, Jesus said, is going to be built on the rock of that confession, the rock of his identity, who Jesus is. He is Lord. And that's the bedrock that Jesus says. And then we're called out as Jesus' church in this world to build our lives on the rock of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We talked about that some last week. We'll pick it up a little bit even more today. The second thing from last week's sermon is we are called out of this world as Jesus' church to build our lives as his gospel community, living as his salt and light kingdom people. And we looked at passages like Acts 2 and 1 Peter 2 and Matthew 5 through 7, Matthew 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which talks about what it's like to be and live with Jesus as our King. How do we live as Jesus' kingdom people in the here and now? It isn't about heaven, it's about how we live now because Jesus is our Lord. So that brings us into the third point, is that we are called out of this world as Jesus' church to build our lives on our Lord's gospel mission. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew 28, we're going to look at 16 through 20. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" When I was the Lord first rescued me and I came to faith and received Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life, and there's a couple things I couldn't get enough of, and maybe you have, we're in the same boat. I wanted to live to honor Christ in everything I had, that he would come and that he would redeem me, that he would save me, and I wanted, and I was hungry for his word. I knew that his words, this book, was his words of life to my soul, and that his commandments were not burdensome, but they were the pathway of joy for me as a believer. And so I came to Christ when I was 18. I was a senior in high school, and he radically saved me as I had come home, and I was a jock and a hockey player, and the Lord just radically, I opened the Bible. I was depressed because our team had lost in the playoffs, and my dream of going to the state hockey tournament was gone, and that was basically what I had been living for years in my young life. And flipped it open to Ephesians chapter 2. And as for you, you're dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But I read it as the Lord saying to me, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, living for yourself rather than living for me. And you need to repent and you need to come back. And he made me alive that night through reading Ephesians 2. All that to say is I was gung-ho because the Word of God had changed me radically. The gospel message had changed my life. I mean, one moment I wasn't born again, the next moment I was, and I knew that. And I knew it was through the living and abiding Word of God that I was born again. And so I was a ferocious evangelist. I had to tell everybody. And anybody who was willing that I talked to a little bit about Jesus, I would always say, I didn't know what I was doing. You got to understand this. I didn't grow up in a solid church. I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew what had happened to me and what the Bible said. That's all I had. And so I just went to people, and if they showed some interest, I told them about Jesus and what happened to me. If they showed some interest, I said, let's get into the Gospel of John. Will you just start coming and we'll read it and we'll talk about it? Yeah, because I knew the Word of God was powerful and it could change lives. And somewhere, and then I got into, not long after that, I graduated from high school and was in college, and I wanted to continue that ministry. So I continued that with an organization called Young Life. Some of you probably know of Young Life. Basically, I did that because the church wouldn't let me do what I was doing in the church because I didn't have a degree, a Bible degree. So I went to Young Life. They literally would take anybody, apparently. And what did I do there? What I did there was the same thing I was already doing. I just started to do it focused, with a focused mission to the high school that I attended. So we reached out to kids on the high school campus. I was quickly promoted to head leader. I'm not sure why, but then my job was to equip the leaders, who are most of them were new believers, to know how to be disciple-making disciples, and know how to reach out to others, know how to get in the Word with people, know how to help them once they come to faith in Christ to grow in Christ, and then make them do what we did and become disciple-making disciples. That's what I did. That's what I knew. And then I got into a pastoral ministry in the local church, and it was different. It was different. Why? Isn't our calling to make disciples? And my contention is that is the church's calling, and that the reason things like Young Life and other programs, parachurch programs, popped up was because the church wasn't doing its job. The church wasn't doing its job. And it wasn't structured to make disciples. So that's just gives you a little bit of my heart, I guess, as we get into this text this morning and why it's so important to me that we continue to grow and be structured as a disciple-making church. And this is exactly what your elders are talking about right now. And we hope to put a plan out as far as a strategy for us going into 2016 by the end of December. We're meeting together, we're talking about some things, and we're going to come up and we're going to present that to you all going into 2016, a strategy for how we're going to make disciples over the course of the next year. So the question that your leaders are asking is, as a gospel-centered, disciple-making church, I think needs to ask this question, and this is the question we are asking. How do we fulfill the mission of our Lord Jesus to make disciples who believe and live out the gospel by displaying and declaring who God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, and what he has done in and through Jesus Christ, teaching and training then others to do the same. It's disciple making. How do we make disciples who live every day as gospel community and on gospel mission? What kind of church do we need to be in order to truly make disciples of Jesus Christ who make disciples of Jesus Christ in our town and in our time and beyond? That's the question we're wrestling with. And I think a lot of we're not alone as a church in wrestling with that. If you read David Platt's stuff, or you read Francis Chan, or you read Francis Chan says, I can't be and make disciples and stay within the American church. That's a pretty bold statement. The way it's currently structured, I can't do it. All right. Well, let's get into this text this morning. Let me pray as we go. Lord, teach us this morning. Teach us the Great Commission in a brand new way, I pray, as a church family here. And Lord, I'm excited about where you have us. I'm excited about where I believe you're leading us. And Lord, we just want to be submissive and pliable in your hands, both as leaders and as a church body, as we look forward to walking in obedience to you as Lord, walking together as a gospel community, and walking together on mission with you, Lord Jesus, making disciples over the course of 2016. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what comes to mind when you hear the word mission? And this is the interactive part of the message. Anybody, when you hear the word mission, okay, we've got military people here. What's military? You hear the word mission, what's the deal with that? You what? Going out. Okay, we've got something that we need to accomplish. Okay? An assignment. And in the military, do you get to go, I don't really like that assignment, I think I'll take a different one. No, you don't get to do that, right? You don't get to do that. Anybody else? Anything else on mission? What's that? Purpose. Yeah. And when it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and it's the last words right before he ascends up to heaven, which is what we just read. He ascended up to heaven right after he shared this great commission or this mission with his disciples. Then that's supposed to be our life purpose. Right? As Jesus' people, as Jesus' church, as disciples of Jesus Christ. That's our life mission. So if we don't understand our purpose in life, if we lose sight of our ultimate mission, our whole life will be off or confused or chaotic. And I think that describes the life of many evangelical Christians and churches. Our Lord, in the parable of the sower, our Lord warns us, saying this, and this is preaching to me as well as to anybody else. The seed sown among the thorns looks good for a while, this is my paraphrase, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things choke the word right out of our life. Choke the mission, the command to make disciples right out of our life. And I know there, I've been there, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And so I don't want us to be there or continue to be there. There's a quote in a book that's just been a powerful quote to me on what's the enemy of Christ's mission, and Jesus gets at it there. It's obviously the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, and the cares of this world start to choke His Word out of our lives and the Great Commission out of our lives. There's a great and insightful chapter in the book And, the Gathered and Scattered Church, called Consumerless Church, Every Church's Dream, Every Church's Nightmare. The authors say this chapter is about not doing something. It is intended to challenge each of us to work against the same sinister cycle of activity that drives our churches and rarely produces anything that is good and lasting. The cycle of meaningless activity is something that happens naturally when leaders lose sight of the main thing. Instead of being driven by the missional purpose of the church, something else has us all running and getting sweaty, but not getting much further down the road. Do you know what it is? It's consumerism. That means if we're all consumers in this place, it means we're all on our own mission. That never works, right? If you got an organization where everybody's on their own mission, that's chaos. That's confusion. That certainly isn't unity. We need to be united around the mission of Christ. So the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is being built on the lordship of Jesus Christ, being built as His gospel community, His kingdom people, and being built to live for His gospel mission, spreading His kingdom and glory by making disciples of all nations. There are three gospel conversions that have become the life of every, when the gospel comes to me, and that's what my point was in telling my story a little bit. When the gospel comes, there are three things that you're converted to, that you're that now committed to that you weren't before. The lordship of Jesus Christ, being a part of His kingdom people and living as His kingdom people, and then being a part of what He's doing in this world, being on mission with Him to make disciples. He converts us to be a part of all that. And so that's what we're going to look at here as we take apart the Great Commission. So again, let's go back to the text and let's just start looking at it. Now the 11 disciples, it's interesting that obviously Judas is gone, right? Judas is left. And he's no longer part of them. Actually, but went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him. But some doubted. So, I like that line, and I like that it's in the Bible and in the Great Commission, because doubts and fears are what get in to our lives as a church or as a disciple of Christ that keep us from truly going all out in worshiping Him with our lives and living under, gladly under His lordship of our everyday life. It's those doubts that can creep in, and the Bible's just really honest. These guys, they're worshiping Him, but they're still not sure about the whole thing. And then Jesus comes and reassures them. Verse 18 said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So if you've got some fears, if you've got some doubts, if you've got some issues, and then that's the first thing out of the Lord's mouth on these last parting words, how does it make you feel? He doesn't leave it. I mean, All authority. Heaven, earth, demons, Satan, doesn't matter. I have authority over it all, He says. Go therefore and make disciples. So, but that's the key. The key is that He says, He doesn't send us out and say, good luck. Good luck, you're on your own. He says, He's basically saying, this is my mission. I'm going to continue to do this mission, and I'm going to do it through you. And I'm going to give you power, and I'm going to give you authority, my authority, and here's your mission. Go after it, knowing that my power and my authority is behind you. That's the key to this whole thing, and probably the thing that we forget, or I forget the most. So the first command here, the main command here is to make disciples, right? So that, everybody who's ever heard a message on the Great Commission, they'll tell you that. The main verb, the main command is make disciples. That's the command. Everything else is talking about how we make disciples. Okay? So they're participles, and they inform how you carry out the main verb. Okay? How you do that. So that's what Jesus is saying. So the command is to make disciples, make followers of me, Jesus said. People who will lose their life and live for me and live under my lordship, make those kind of people. And you're to be doing this together. You're to be a community of people committed to making disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your mission. So we are a sent people, so we do it by going, first of all, right? So we're going to look at going. Go. Go, therefore, and make disciples. So, going. So we're a sent people as missionaries to our time in our town. And the phrase here literally means, as you go. Our Lord Jesus does not send us out in our own strength or effort, or even with our own authority to make up whatever mission we want to be on. He gives us all of that and says, go. I'm sending you. You're my ambassadors. I'm sending you out on this mission. And you see that in other passages. Acts 1:8, you will receive power, Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're going to have my power, my authority with you to empower you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8. The Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed how? Via faith in Jesus Christ. And as we live by that faith in Jesus Christ, it elicits more faith in Jesus Christ. We grow in our faith. That's why it says, by faith, for faith, in the translations. I'm kind of paraphrasing what Romans 1, 16-17 say, or teaching what it says. And as it is written, it believes there. So the righteousness of God in Romans 1, 16-17 is revealed by faith, the people who live by faith in Jesus Christ, and it produces more faith in Jesus Christ, both of those who don't have faith in Christ yet, and in the lives of those who are living for Christ, their faith becomes stronger in Him and in His Word. As it is written, the righteous will live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about. So the power to go is found in our faith relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ through His Spirit, who empowers all true believers and disciples to be His witnesses. To go and make disciples of people in our time and in our town and at your neighborhood, in your neighborhood and in your workplace, advancing, and in doing this, we are advancing His kingdom and glory in the world. So we're a sent people. John 20:21, Jesus says this after His resurrection to the disciples, and this is kind of the same type of a thing, a great commission. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." That's an amazing verse, just really short. But think about that. Just like the Father sent me into the world, what did He have to do to come into the world? Give up His glory in heaven, take on human flesh, come from His home in heaven to earth, a sinful, rebellious place, and live the perfect life and die the perfect death so that people could be brought back to God. That's the incarnation, and that's He lived an incarnational life showing people who God was, what God was like, and how do I as a sinner get made right before this God? That's what He calls us. Jesus says, same way the Father sent me, and now I'm sending you. We have to go out into the world, into the darkness, Jesus sends us into the world, into the darkness, so that people can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that people can come into a relationship with God through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and that they can live now as disciples of Christ under his lordship in his kingdom for his purposes, so that others can come in as well. That's the calling. That's what Jesus said we're called to do. Our God is a missionary God. He has a mission, and he lives according to his missional purpose. And as a missional God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit create and then send out a missional people called the church into the world. So the Father sent the Son on a mission to seek and save the lost. The Father and Son send the Spirit to empower this mission through Jesus' people, the church. The Father, Son, and Spirit send the church out into the world as the Lord Jesus' gospel kingdom witnesses. And the result of the church being sent is that we are to live as a community of disciples who are not only devoted to Jesus as Lord and to one another as family, but are also devoted to his gospel mission and to our lost neighbors and to our city. We are called and saved and given his grace so that we can be a grace-filled blessing to others. It's the Great Commission in the Old Testament, and maybe Nolan's going to get at next week in Genesis 12. God's words to Abraham, go and you'll be a blessing. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. He says to Abraham, well, that fulfillment is in Christ and through the church. That's how it gets fulfilled. That's what God's doing in the world through us. So that's the first command is we've got to be goers. We've got to go. We've got to think out. Somebody has said the church is the only institution in the world that doesn't exist for the sake of its members. It's very true. We exist for them, and for our Lord's glory and kingdom advancing out there. Second, the command to make disciples of the Lord Jesus is we do that by baptizing. Okay? Baptizing. This is the community aspect. We are to be a community of people committed to one another in Christ Jesus. That's what it means to be the church. So baptizing means to immerse. The word literally is immerse. Immerse them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Immerse them into fellowship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And 1 John 1 says, we want everybody to be a part of our fellowship, John is saying. And indeed, our fellowship is with the one true God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the church. We're a fellowship. We're a community of people who have Jesus as Lord, and we're living according to his kingdom purposes and principles as a family. That's who we are. That's the definition of church, biblically, and who we are as the church. And that's what he means by baptizing. Baptizing is identifying with, getting people to find their identity in the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, becoming a part of his family and living as his kingdom people. To be baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means that we have changed kingdoms, we have changed allegiances, we have changed priorities. And you can see that in a lot of different texts. I did a little bit with Acts 2 last week. But you remember Acts 2 is the birth of the church, and Peter preaches the great sermon on getting people to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. There's your first conversion. It's lordship. It's always lordship. If somebody doesn't bow to the lordship of Christ, he isn't their Savior. They go together. You can't separate them. So it says in Acts 2:41, with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized. They were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into Christ's kingdom. Do you see that? Do you see? That's why he says, save yourself from this crooked generation. Don't live in this world anymore. Live for Christ. Find your life in Christ. That's what baptism is. We die. That's why it's by immersion. It should be by immersion. We go under the water saying, we've died to this world. We've died to sin. We've died to self. We've died to Satan and his kingdom. And we now live and been raised to newness of life in Christ. And now we live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised on our behalf. That's what baptism means. That's what it says. You can't separate baptism from being a part of the church, because it's a communal thing. It's a fellowship thing. And you see it there in Acts. So you look at how it says how they repented and believed as individuals, but immediately the scriptures start to talk about them as a community that was formed by the gospel that they just heard of Jesus Christ. It says they devoted themselves to the teaching. All came upon them, all. All who believed came together, sharing all things in common. They attended temple together. They shared meals together. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's people in our day who say, you could be an obedient follower of Christ and not be a part of a local church. You can't. It's biblically impossible. Okay, let me take it back. It's disobedient, if that's your thought. Biblically, the Bible knows nothing of that kind of a Christian. Nothing. They're always linked up with local churches. A big chunk of the New Testament is how do you organize a local church? So, this is huge, and we will not grow. Community is the way the Lord has designed us, as we love one another, as we confess our sins to one another as believers in Christ and followers of Christ, as we do all those 56 one another's together. That's how we grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's in community that we grow. We need each other. It's why none of us gets all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because I need your gifts to minister to me. And you need my gifts to minister to you and to minister in the world to non-believers. Because we're the body of Christ. Each of us has a gift that helps us be a part of that body, but we aren't in and of ourselves the body of Christ. We have to be together to be that. And so it's right there in the Great Commission right away. The third, how you make disciples is you go, you baptize people, you bring them into community, into fellowship, in a local church. And I'm just going to say something there too, because I love, so don't hear what I'm not saying, I love parachurch organizations for what they do, but what they can't do is always the bugaboo. When I was in Young Life, I had leaders, other fellow leaders, who I was always on their case. I'm a new believer, and I'm telling them they didn't go to a church. They weren't under the authority of a local church. They weren't in a church fellowship. They didn't go to worship anywhere. They weren't committed to a local church fellowship. And so, are you surprised when the disciples you're making aren't committed to it either? No. Parachurch should always be underneath local churches, biblically. Because if you're really going to make disciples, they have to become a part of a local family where they're going to be nurtured, where they're going to be taught the word, where they're going to be able to grow up in Christ. That's how our Lord designed it to work. The third how-to, basically, is in the command to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ is by teaching them to obey the Lord Jesus Christ in everything. In everything. So we're to be a community of people, according to the Great Commission, committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in everything. And that, again, is the most succinct statement of the gospel, is Jesus Christ is Lord. And so we're to be a people who live gladly, you know, under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and under the authority of his word. And it's not enough just to teach and put stuff in people's heads. That's what we're saying about our gospel community groups. And again, I'm trying to be careful, but if they devolve into just a Bible study where all you're doing is getting more facts in your head and there isn't an outlet to live it out, I think that's disobedient as well. James says, don't be just a hearer of the word, you gotta be a doer. And he says that's dead faith. He just says faith without works is dead faith. It's not real faith in Jesus Christ if you don't have works. So what does this mean? The church, by definition, is a people who are committed to proclaiming and showing that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Every person, every nation, every leader, every terrorist attack, every area of life, every sphere of society, work, family, government, education, entertainment, and all of human culture are under the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. Belief in Jesus as Lord changes what we believe, who we are, and where we live, and how we live. This is what it means to be born again, by the living and abiding word of God. Therefore, we aim to make disciples who are increasingly learning to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every aspect of their lives, and then who will go out and teach others to do the same. And it all is centered around the Word of God. I'm going to share, I think, just briefly, my good friend and mentor Doug Weber at Post Falls, his place church in Post Falls, has come up with, okay, how do we make disciples? How do we get this down to the nitty-gritty of life? Okay, he comes up with a thing he calls AIM, and a bunch of us leaders were at that last week. I'm just going to summarize it really quick because it'll just kind of flow out of what I've already said about the Great Commission and how we're supposed to live coming out of the Great Commission. But so AIM is accuracy, intimacy, and ministry. You see if it doesn't line up right there with going, baptizing, teaching. Okay, because I think it does. Accuracy. What he means by that is that the Word of God is absolutely essential to making disciples. The Word of God changes lives. And so we believe that disciples are made as we unleash the Word of God accurately, life to life, life in community, and life on mission. So the Word of God is our tool to go out to see, to try to get people to come to faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. It's our tool to help people grow in their faith in Jesus Christ, no matter where they are in their maturity level. This is always the tool, and it's the only tool. That's what we're saying with accuracy. And he talks about you have to have an accurate understanding of the word, you have to interpret it properly, and you have to have accurate obedience to the word. You have to have both. If you have one without the other, you're not teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. So that's his first point as far as accuracy. So one of the things that your elders and leaders are wrestling with right now is what are the non-negotiables that we as pastor teachers here in this congregation, what do we need to teach you guys? What are the non-negotiable? What do you need to know to be growing and living as a disciple of Jesus Christ? And so we're talking about that. We're trying to come up with a list, and that'll be part of what we'll present is some teaching seminars that we think are essential to the life of our church over the next year. So, intimacy. Intimacy, I link, and so does Doug, with baptizing in the Great Commission. Intimacy with God is absolutely necessary to be a disciple and to make disciples. Passion and emotion are byproducts of biblical intimacy, but the heart of true intimacy, biblically, is what? Knowledge. This is eternal life. that they know you, the one true God, know you, the one true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What's eternal life? Knowing God. And biblically, that word is the same word that is when a husband and wife lay together, they knew each other, and then they have a child. That's the intimacy we're talking about, that we have to have with God, and we have to encourage in each other to go hard after Jesus together, knowing him, loving him, delighting in him, following him. All those things are a part of our intimacy and abiding in Christ, our intimacy with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And obedience is the key to intimacy with God. Our salvation is not conditional on our obedience, but our intimacy and fellowship with God is contingent on our obedience. John 15, 1 John 1, 1 John 2 all talk about how our fellowship with God is linked to our walking in obedience to him and to his word. That's what progressive sanctification is. And so we need to be a people who are knowing and growing in our knowledge of God. That's why Peter says in 2 Peter, as his summary of the whole book, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Intimate, personal communion. That's what Peter wants to see in his church, with Jesus, with God the Father, with the Holy Spirit. And then ministry. Submission to the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Great line in that text where he's talking about Jesus' humility in coming to earth and being incarnated and living amongst us. How Jesus was submissive to the Father's mission and purpose for his life. And as we are submission, Paul's point is, as we are submissive to the Lord Jesus' mission and purpose for us, instead of living our own for our own lives in our own way, it leads to the growth of love and unity within the local church. So as we together, he's talking to the Philippians church, as we together are submitted to Jesus' mission rather than our own, that's what fosters love, the growth of love and unity within the local church. United in spirit, intent on one purpose is what Paul calls them to be. United in spirit, intent on one purpose, and that's the mission of Jesus to make disciples. We no longer live for our own kingdom and glory, but for our Lord's. In Christ, our selfish agenda no longer matters. We come together to serve the mission of Christ to make disciples. This is the go. And that's two ways. We serve, we are disciple makers in two directions with two different types of relationships, right? Doug calls it outhouse ministry and in-house ministry. Okay? We have to do this and go. Outhouse ministry is ministry to the lost that the Lord has put around us. Our Lord Jesus said that he would build his church and the gates of hell would not withstand it. That means we are to storm the gates of hell as Jesus' church, as his people, expecting a prison break. Expecting a prison break. Because the gates of hell can't withstand the gospel of Jesus Christ. That should get an amen. Come on! Come on, that's an amen. That's amazing. So then again, it's the authority thing. If we believe Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth, he sends us out to storm the gates of hell in our city, in our neighborhoods, in our networks, in our workplaces. If we believe the first, it leads just naturally to a joy-filled second. Because it really is just telling people who Jesus is and what he's done and getting them in the Word with you. And the Word does the work. You don't do conversions. I don't do conversions. Jesus does conversions. He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means. He converts. He takes hard sinners who are dead in their trespasses and sins and makes them alive. That's his work. That's the Spirit's work. It's not mine. But he does it as we share the gospel message through us as his people. He has appointments for you and I this week to be his gospel people, to go and see people come to faith. So that's outhouse, and then in-house is about being the body of Christ. We're called to play a part, but everyone sits around and lets the professionals do the program sometimes in the church, right? We are his body. We are his ministry tools. We are his program to make disciples. We are. So as we live together, loving each other in the name of Christ, Jesus says that's part of our witness, right? People will know that you are my disciples because you love one another. That's what we want the gospel communities to be, a light into our neighborhoods. That's why we don't have them meet at the church building. Or our DNA groups. We want those relationships, two to three men with men, women with women, to be out in coffee shops. Because we want people to see what it's like to live in community with Jesus as Lord and to love one another. And to speak the truth in love to one another. And to grow up in Christ. And they see that. And they go, they don't live like I live. They're living for something different than this world. I want to know what it is. That's the point. That's why we do it. That's why those things have to always have a missional aspect to them. Otherwise, they just become a holy huddle or a clique. Because it's all about Jesus, his kingdom, and his glory, and advancing it in our time, in our town. That's the Great Commission. So I'm excited to go on that journey with you guys. We'll spell it out a little. We haven't done a great job of that. I'm first to admit that. So we're going to do a better job. And I think there is a clear vision. There is a clear mission. And we'll get some strategy steps for where are we now and where do we want to go over this next year as Jesus' gospel-centered, disciple-making people called Valley. All right? Amen? You guys with me? All right, I meant this for a pep talk, so I hope it wasn't discouraging. So let's pray, and Mike will lead us out in an encouraging way. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for your grace and mercy in Christ that saved a wretch like me, and that you bestow and shower your grace on us as your people every single moment of every single day, as the Psalm 23 says, because, Lord Jesus, you're my shepherd, goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. And so as your people, we don't want to be Dead Sea people who just suck in your grace and mercy and never minister it out. So Lord, help us, empower us with your Holy Spirit, that we would be a people who are making disciples, going, baptizing, and teaching people to obey. And live the joy-filled life of obedience to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in your name, Lord Jesus, that I pray. All God's people said, amen.